So we've almost made it. We have tonight and then one class left and then that's the end. So this coming Sunday and then next Wednesday are the last class of the current quarter, and then things will turn over. And we do need you to sign up for Sunday classes. Those are in the foyer so that they can get the right room. Wednesday classes, there's not a sign up for, but just the Sunday ones are in the foyer. Before we get started, let's pray together. Would you bow? God, we are grateful to you to have this time to be together, to look into your words. Please help us in this time to look into the word with open and honest hearts. Help us to seek the truth, to follow wholeheartedly after you. And we're thankful that you've given us this time together. Most of all, thankful for your Son, and it's through him that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, I want to pick up where we left off last time. I told you that's what we do. So, 2 Corinthians 6, we'll do a little recapping, and then I'll ask you the question I left you with last time and see how many of you figured it all out and got settled so we can move on to something else. 2 Corinthians 6, I'll go ahead and read it again so that it's fresh in front of us, beginning at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, last week when we talked about this, we worked backwards a little bit. We started with 7:1 and talked a little bit about perfecting holiness, or the idea of bringing it to completion, and that God makes us holy, but there is a responsibility that we have on the back end of that. And then that the completion of holiness is rooted in the promises of God that are given there at the end of chapter 6. We get to dwell with God if we keep ourselves holy. So what was Paul's primary, I guess it came before, but Paul's primary application of holiness in this text? What was the associated command? Right where we started.
Don't be unequally yoked with unbelief.
Don't be unequally yoked, or don't be bound together, however your translation might say that. And so that was where we left. What does that mean? How do we do it? What does that look like in real life? That was the big challenge I left you with to figure out. So now that you've got it all figured out, what do you have?
I think part of it, Hunter, it has to do with the temptation to be, to have one foot in the world and one foot with God. And so there's that, I guess Randy would call it that tension between serving the world and serving God, and trying to fit in with the world, but then trying to be separate at the same time, which it doesn't work.
Yeah, the holiness teaches us that you can't straddle the fence. You got to pick a side. What else? What does it mean? How do you apply, do not be bound together with unbelievers?
I don't know exactly the answer to that, but if you can figure out how to be equally yoked, then you can. You don't have to worry about the other one.
True.
You know what to do. So, I don't know that makes it any easier.
Yeah.
I mostly heard of this in the Bible as being growing up, people would quote this whenever you're dating, mm-hmm. and you should try to find someone that believes at least similarly to you, because if you are bound to somebody for all of your married life, somebody's going to end up dragging somebody.
Yeah.
And that's usually, that's pretty much how I've ever only heard this applied. But I mean, I guess it could really be applied to any type of friendship or whatever throughout our life. If you're spending too much time with unbelievers and it's not being fruitful as far as bringing someone to Christ, then maybe it's time to reevaluate.
Yeah, it's good. Thank you.
Being equally yoked with unbelievers has to do with doing what they are doing. Are we being partakers in their deeds? As Christians, we're not to be followers in those deeds, since they're ourselves apart, though we're being sanctified. So we know what equal means. So to be unequally yoked, so we need to be opposite of that. So just don't do their good deed.
Yeah, participation in that. And you know the picture that Paul is drawing on, right? Animals yoked together. I know that's more of a challenge for people my age, but you know, just to be sure.
Hunter, with that in mind, we shouldn't be in any relationship where we are not pulling in the right in the same direction, pulling with the same strength. You're not going to be even in a marriage relationship where. You're not gonna. Both may not be as strong, but that being the case, not being so caught up in a relationship where the influence is not pulling you in the direction that you are to go as a child of God.
Yeah, that influence, Randy.
So I don't disagree with everything that's been said, but I'm not sure that it ends there. I think there's a lot of things that we get ourselves tangled up in the world. Things that would seem to be no big deal, and we just, well, everybody does it, you know. Using credit, but just throw that one out as an example. You know, do you really want to be controlled by individuals who can do crazy things with that? I mean, I think this, the way I read this, it certainly has to do with interpersonal relationships. I agree with that. Mm-hmm. I'm just not so sure that it stops there. I think that there could be cases made where it could extend past those personal relationships and be a warning to us that don't get entangled with the world, because the world will eat your lunch.
Yeah.
And be very, very careful about how you do this. I mean, it doesn't come right out and say, don't use, and I'm going to use the credit because that's what I started with. It doesn't say don't use credit. But on the other side of that coin is, should we really go off and get entangled with people that deal in those kinds of things? I don't know. And like I said, this is one of those verses that have always puzzled me, because the obvious is obvious. Mm-hmm. I get it. But is there more to this text than what we would normally do because of the society we live in? Yeah. What did it mean to those people then?
Mm-hmm.
And how far did it go then? I think it went further than we're giving it credit for.
Right. I'm glad that you mentioned that this is a puzzle to you, because that's part of the reason I wanted to spend time here, because this is one of those verses that you can read and go, yeah, I know what he's saying. But then as soon as you try and actually put that into practice, okay, what does he actually mean? And then you just sit there and scratch your head and don't really have a good answer. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is one of those places where you have to sit and ponder. And so that's what I was hoping we could do together. Glenn, you said you had your head up just like you were.
Yeah. When you look at the children of Israel, the Israelite, God's people, he's always told them not to tangle with the world, don't marry, don't do this with others, with unbelievers. And Amos is a prime example, 3:3, so how can two walk together except they agree? Mm-hmm. So God's laws and God's business and God's family is God's family. So if you're not in the part of God's family, the instruction for us is not to tangle with those who are not without the family. If you do, we've already told you that, then what they're going to do is pull you away from him. Mm-hmm. And your love will be for someone else. You'll forsake your first love and go to something else. So that's what always, of course, you know, there are times where it can work out in the end if you live a certain way. a godly way, and you may be able to win him, but the law and the rule is don't tangle yourself with him, and then you won't get indwelled with that.
Yeah. So. Thank you. Rick?
You know, it's interesting to me that he uses five other, we always talk about the unequally yoked, but there's five other definitions of that. So, you know, don't have partnership with unbelievers, don't have fellowship with unbelievers, don't have an accord with unbelievers, don't have a portion, share a portion, the same portion, don't have agreement. So he uses all those other words, and you can just write with unbelievers behind that, and that really causes you to think, you know, what, you know, am I doing too much of that? And then he says, because, again, we're supposed to be the temple of the living God, so we're mixing again. You know, God's temple, what are we going to let in, you know, corrupt that, basically?
Yeah, good. Thank you, Rick. I'm glad you pointed us back up to those, to that section in verses, the latter part of 14 through the early part of 16. I'm going to talk a little bit, and then I'll give y'all another chance. See, as commentators try and figure out the question that Randy posed is, okay, what did this mean for the Corinthians? And some of these questions here give us some hints, like the temple of God with idols, or the things like that. And remember, one of the great struggles that the Corinthians had, or at least it appears to be a great struggle, because there's a lot of ink spilled over this issue of what do we do with idols and idol meat and idol worship, and do we go to the person's house when they've invited us to go eat and they're an unbeliever and we don't know where the meat came from? All these things that take up so much space in the Corinthian letters, which at the core comes back, I think, in one way to this idea of holiness. How do we keep ourselves separate? How far do we go with that? And I think that's part of the challenge with this here. How do we put limits on this? Does this mean that we shouldn't ever associate with unbelievers?
Well, for the same book, 1 Corinthians 5, says, when I told you don't have dealings with people who are sexually immoral, I was talking about people in the church.
Yeah.
He goes, otherwise, I'd be telling you stay out of the world. And I'm not telling you stay out of the world, because how are you going to bring other people to me?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that goes somewhat to Rudy's thing about what is unequally yoked. I mean, if I'm trying to influence the world to become a Christian, that's different than I'm trying to be like the world. But I still, as someone who's holy, I'm going to be out there in the world trying to make the world a better place and not be corrupted by the world. And that's the fine line you're walking between 1 Corinthians 5 and then 2 Corinthians 6.
Yeah.
But it also says come out from their midst in 17.
Mm-hmm.
And be separate. But like, you can't come out from their midst if you're not going to be in their midst.
Yeah.
Sometimes I have to put a layman's lens on it. So I work in corporate America, and if we ever try to use the word partner or partnership in any written or verbal, the lawyers lose it. No, you cannot say that, because there is this, there is this implication that's beyond just, I want to work with you. I want to partner with you is a whole nother level of entanglement, as he says. And so for it to be about not becoming yoked together, partnered together, is a whole nother level than just, let me have a conversation with you, or let's talk about this, or let's do this together.
Yeah.
And you know, where I can actually influence you, now I'm rolling with you.
Mm-hmm.
We are connected. And that's what they're trying to, that's what the way I see it is what we're supposed to be avoiding.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
I think where this starts getting some traction here is when you look at it from the standpoint of control. Who has control of the situation that you're in? Do you, or does somebody else? You know, and I think when you start, you know, kind of looking at it from that way, it starts getting to be a little bit clearer. You know, she's right. Partnerships has, in legal terms, has different meanings than what we might normally think about it. When you start using those words, the question comes, who has control in that contractual relationship? you know, and that's where it gets really sticky. And so I think when we start looking at what he's talking about here, for me, it starts becoming a little bit more clear when I start looking at this from the perspective of who has control in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Another word I'll use is influence. I have to exist. I have to share my light. If I hide it, I'm not pleasing to God. So I need to be in a place where my life can be seen by others.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens, I should have some influence. If they have influence over me, I'm going in the wrong direction. And so when people start, the first example came up of dating.
Mm-hmm.
Who has influence? Why? Some people say, well, I plan to convert them. When do you do that, before or after?
Mm-hmm.
If you got the influence, you off doing that now. And this idea of being yoked, once you get yoked, once you're in a contract, it's hard to break. And what was happening with the Corinthians, they found themselves in there,
mm-hmm.
some of them at conversion. What do I do? They were asking, should I even leave my unbelieving spouse?
Right.
And there was clarity made there. So there's examples where I got family members who are not members of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean I don't talk to them and don't interact with them? We're only going to be doing things on my terms, or as influence. I'm not going anywhere you're going that I can't share my life.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to even have a conversation if it's going to be dominated by something that I cannot endorse or support. So sometimes some of the conversations are short. You bring that one up, see y'all later.
Mm-hmm.
You start doing some kind of activity, I'm gone.
Yeah.
And so that's where you start thinking about what you do with your influence.
Mm-hmm. So this is a personal note. You said the dating thing earlier, and it didn't click in my head, but the way you said that about, converting them or something, that's real for me, because Jade wasn't a Christian when I met her. And so I struggled myself, so that's real. But putting some of this together, I think the picture or the image that Paul gives us of what fellowship has light with darkness, I think that one is useful. That one came to mind as we've been talking. We talk about influence and who has the weightier influence and which way is pulling. If the darkness is going to overcome the light, there's the line. But it's not always black and white, right? So there's the challenge. And there is a tension here, like John identified. We can't pull ourselves completely out of the world. We have a mission to go save the world. But at the same time, we have to learn to draw appropriate, or maybe I should say, holy boundaries in our relationships. So holiness reaches down into our relationships and the way we interact with other people, and has implications there with all of our interactions, I think.
So with light and darkness, so darkness is really the absence of light.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're looking at light and darkness, it's not so much the darkness overpowering the light, it's the light lessening its influence and losing its
mm-hmm.
its influence, and that affects that relationship. So it's not so much the darkness overpowering it, is as us as light letting it, or not influencing it like it should.
I think I borrowed that language from John 1, the darkness has not overcome it. So. Oh, Diane.
This reminded me of when my kids were teenagers
mm-hmm.
and starting to branch out and develop friendships that I didn't have control over anymore. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. Mm-hmm. And you can spend time with people who are not with the same goals you have, but you've got to be very cautious.
Mm-hmm.
It goes back to who's influencing who. And that's something we've got to be teaching our children.
When I was young, my father said, one bad apple will damage the entire barrel.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to think about that, like just one. You may have 100 good apples, you put one bad one in there, you give it a little time, all of them going to be bad.
Mm-hmm.
How is that possible? That's that influence.
Right.
It always takes time also.
Mm-hmm.
Being yoked, or you think about the partnership,
mm-hmm.
he was talking about, if you start out as equal and he doesn't know that you have Christian values, then that starts the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And then because he's going to, the other person is going to tempt you through that, in that partnership.
Yeah.
You know, this, do this with our taxes and we save some money. That's not,
right. So, just a sec. If this means something to you, fine. If you want to know afterwards, ask. But as Diane was talking, I thought about my brother. I'll leave that one there. I don't want that one on record, but if you want to know, ask. Brandy.
Just talking about this, what this reminds me of in our society today is what's happening in our school system.
Mm-hmm.
We send our children into the school system and we give control, and the teachers have influence over these kids. And if you allow that to continue with really corrupt sort of intentions on the teacher's part, what problems are you gonna have? Go watch the news for about 15 minutes and you'll see.
Mm-hmm.
People are acting crazy, and this is because there is this control and this influence over our children that is corrupting the way they think and the relationships they have with other people, and it's gonna end in a really bad way.
So I think we can keep going on this one a while, but I hope that what we've said so far has been thought-provoking and helpful to you in some way. I have one other place that I want to go for tonight. Next week's the last class. I can't tell you exactly what we're going to do yet. I don't have that figured out. But for the rest of tonight, I want to go to Romans. Hopefully, there's a little bit of familiarity with the larger picture of Romans, since that's our reading this month. I want to walk quickly through the first few chapters and then settle down in chapter 3 for the rest of class, and we'll walk there. If I was to, we get an introduction at the beginning of chapter 1. If I was to ask you what the rest of chapter 1 was about in, you know, one or two sentences, what would you say?
Well, God gives them over to reprobate minds if you don't have God in your life.
Yeah, so we have all this stuff about the depravity of the world being given over to the depraved mind. And think about what group of people Paul would have been talking about in chapter 1. Who would he have been talking about? I think verse 23 gives us a good hint, if you don't already know.
Gentiles.
More broadly, the chapter 1 is about Gentiles, so if you want a heading for the back half of chapter 1, you know, well, so we get the introduction, and then you get to verse 16, this famous verse, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith." And so that's obviously an important statement. But notice verse 17, "The righteousness of God is revealed." But then verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed." And then we get all this condemnation for the Gentile world through the rest of chapter 1. Then we get to chapter 2, and who gets on the chopping block next?
The Jews.
The Jews get their turn on the chopping block too. It's not just the Gentiles. The Jews are just as guilty. Verse 17, "If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, know His will and approve the things that are essential, and are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a corrector to the foolish." Verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you not steal?" So Jews are under the under condemnation too. And then we get to chapter 3, and we get the Jew idea runs through the middle part of chapter 3, and then we get to chapter 3:21, which is where I want to spend the rest of our time. 3:21, I'll start reading there. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Okay, so that's the section I want to work for the rest of class. The language is not directly in there, but I think we can see the idea of holiness in here. So tell me where you see it and how it connects. I think there are a lot of places you can go in it. This is a dense passage, lots of answers. So, what do you see?
First one that pops into my head is the atonement of sin, forgiveness, you know, something that only God can do, like we talked about earlier in the class, about what things can God only do in creation, forgiveness, all these things. And so that was the first one that popped in my head.
Yeah, right. And that's probably the one that needed to be named first, the justification or forgiveness that's available in Jesus. In other words, the ability to be made holy in Jesus. So we see that there. Good.
Just a justifier.
Just and justifier. What does that mean?
Well, His holiness demands punishment for sin. And since we've all sinned, we're all deserving of punishment.
Right.
But His holiness also demands a solution to that problem. And it's through His grace that He's provided that solution through Jesus and through faith in Jesus.
Right. So in my mind, the just and justifier idea maybe takes a minute to gnaw on to figure out. But I think holiness really helps you figure it out. Because it's how God both defends His holiness in punishing unrighteousness, but then offering holiness again to us without being unjust. Holiness is the way that threads through my mind. Maybe I'm weird, but what else do you see? That was another big one. There are some others where we can talk some more. What else do you see here?
One where He says the righteousness of God, and He compares it to the law, and then and faith, but the righteousness of God, it to me echoes holiness.
Yeah. So this quality of God being righteous, and I think sometimes, He says in 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It's been made known or revealed apart from the law. And that can be just that God has demonstrated Himself to be righteous apart from the law. But another way that you can take that, this is an option, is that the righteousness that God gives to us, the holiness that He gives us in washing us clean, has been made known, revealed apart from the law. That's Jesus. We get to have the righteousness of God for ourselves in Jesus. Thank you.
The glory of God. He says we've fallen short of the glory of God, and so presumably the glory of God includes lots of things, but certainly includes His holiness. Mm-hmm. We've fallen short of His holiness. That's what separates God from the rest of us, is his perfect beingness that we can't even come close to approaching.
Right. We have failed to be holy.
You know, and on the flip side of that, the next verse, and are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption of Christ Jesus. So, yes, we have fallen short, but guess what? You can get it back, if you know, through the blood of Jesus.
Right. And I think this is an important place to go, because when we think about the idea of holiness, and maybe what a lot of what we said in this class has been about all the thing, all the effort that we have to put forward and all the things that go into doing that, like the first part of class tonight, but it is a gift by his grace at the same time too, and we don't want to let go of that. We want to celebrate that we get to be justified, cleaned up, made holy by the grace of God. It's a gift. The holiness itself, the fact that we can be made holy, is an amazing act of grace on God's part. Praise him for that.
Well, Ephesians, the first chapter, where it tells about we were foreordained through Christ, be adopted through Christ to his kingdom, and through his blood we're redeemed.
Right.
And we are fellow heirs with Christ in the kingdom. So,
thank you.
Plan.
Down towards the bottom where it's talking about circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So, any of that language is going to be considered, I think, an example of holiness, because people were literally circumcised to show that they were set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And now we are circumcised of heart, basically.
Right.
To set ourselves apart.
Yeah. And that it comes through faith. Faith is how we get this holiness that we've been talking about all quarter long. This is a matter of faith just as much as anything else.
We talked about before the blood made things holy and set them apart and sanctified them in the Old Testament. And he makes that same point that Jesus' blood is the propitiation for our sins. So again, there's that tie to the holiness that we're called to, but only because of his blood.
Right.
You know, John had mentioned something the other day that made me think. And he said that sometimes we look at holiness as the things that we don't do or participate in. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, couldn't obedience be looked at as a form of holiness?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's absolutely a positive side to it. It's not just don't do this. It's all these other things that we do. That's part of it just as much as anything else. I think we struggle maybe with the things not to do more often. Maybe that's not true.
Well, I think we take pride in the fact we don't do those things.
We do.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not doing the things we know to
right.
do good, which is sin as well.
So, this will connect to what we were just saying. I think, if you've watched the podcast, David and Jeff talked about this some, but we talked about it in the office too. Part of the interesting thing about Romans is that the first part of it is a little bit harder to figure out, you know, why is he writing this? It just reads more like a treatise or essay was the word that David and Jeff used. But there are hints in it, and even in stuff like this, that seems to point to the idea of there being a struggle between the Jewish part of the Roman church and the Gentile part of the Roman church. And there's some history that would lend itself towards that too. And thinking about the, you know, how we just blitzed our way through the first three chapters, we are all, by the time you get to where we are in chapter three, we're all united in our failure and in our need for grace to be made holy. No one escapes after chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so it doesn't matter who you are by this point. If you're going to be made holy at all, you're thrown at the foot of the cross, needing mercy and grace for that to happen. There's no other way for that to happen. And so our holiness, or whatever word you want to fit there, it's not a badge of exclusivity. It's a sign of, the grace that has been shown to us by God as someone who is just as sinful as the guy next to me. It doesn't elevate us above everyone else. And so I wanted partially to go here and talk about this stuff along with the 2 Corinthians 6 stuff, because it'd be easy if you worked the 2 Corinthians 6 idea in isolation to think that we need to be insular and you can be tempted to set ourselves a step higher than other people. But as soon as you work through the first three chapters of Romans, no, we all have to bow before Jesus now. And those who don't will be lost because of it. And so anyone who has any hope will be there with us kneeling at the cross. And so I think this should help shape the way that we see other people, not unclean people to be avoided at all costs, but people in need of the same grace that we've been shown. We weren't any more deserving of it than the next guy. And so when you zoom out with Romans, it throws all of us at the foot of the cross equally. Do you want to say something about that? Give me an opportunity.
I was just going to say amen.
I like that.
I think you worded it really well, but I think that does help to look at it like the only difference between someone who's saved and someone who's not is they chose to bow the knee to Christ before they were forced to.
Mm-hmm. Right. Every knee will bow one day. And so I think part of what this teaches us too is that holiness isn't something to boast about. And that's part of the reason I kept reading through almost to the end of chapter 3, where verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. You can't do it. Don't boast in holiness. And so that excludes the holier than thou attitude that can be a problem, or that at least people charge us with sometimes. And so I hope that this passage in particular, but the class as a whole, has demonstrated that a holier than thou attitude is truly an unholy attitude. And so whatever holiness you did have, you've given up by thinking that way. Boasting has been excluded because it's all just an act of grace anyways. It's not because of our goodness or greatness that we get this. Final thoughts. I've said what I need to say. We've got 90 seconds. Glenda.
Moses didn't treat God as holy when he disobeyed.
Mm-hmm.
And when we don't treat God as holy, there is an extra, because we have a relationship with God, there's an extra problem there that we haven't set God apart in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Holiness, God takes very seriously.
Absolutely. If there's anything you've learned in this class, I hope it's that God takes holiness seriously.
Just to be clear, in Romans 6, the rest of the story is that we can't even reach that until we've mirrored what Christ has done, and that's through being saved by being baptized.
Exactly.
And washing your sins away and getting in contact with the blood, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because if we don't do that, then we won't be holy anyway. It doesn't matter how much you kneel or don't kneel.
Right.
So it's only you did or you didn't. And then, of course, you did that, so.
Right. Good. I'll leave it there. Thank you for a good class.
Thank you.